You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Ephesians chapter 3 today, verses 7 through 9. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right. Well, thank you for coming out today to Northside Bible Church. I looked up the Northside on the Google Maps, and I noticed that no one had made any comments next to it, so I did. So next time you check that out, have a look. I've put a few little comments, and I'm going to embellish it with a few of my own pictures as well at some stage, so that people can look at that and find some comments. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've got together in the book of Ephesians. Lord, we pray as we open the scriptures once again, we'd be enlightened and that we'd be encouraged, Lord, to dig deeper into the word of truth. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Ephesians, a great book. Let me just quickly give you a little rundown here on the basic structure of Ephesians. Remember, we started with this. Basically, Ephesians is nicely divided into two sections, chapters 1 to 3 and 4 to 6. And the first section basically has to do with a lot of doctrinal and dispensational truth. And then in the last chapters, you have a lot of very important practical teaching. So this second section, if you like, is the deportment. You know, the people who study theology, they like to use various technical words to impress upon you their lack of knowledge. So this is, you know, deportment. Putting things into place in your life based upon the doctrinal dispensational knowledge you build up. And a good thing to do is just to compare 3:1 with 4:1. And if you just compare 3:1 with 4:1, you see some magnificent differences which build up and show you the essential difference between these two sections. We'll quickly look at it now, and then we'll move into our lesson. So have a look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Notice it says, "I, Paul," and it says, "the prisoner," and "Jesus Christ, Gentiles." Notice the full title, "the Lord Jesus Christ," is not there. You've got Jesus Christ, and certainly you've got prisoner. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner." Oh, that's common. And you've got the pronoun I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Oh, the Lord. Instead of Jesus Christ, you've got Lord. Now that's important, because Lord has to do with being master. And of course, if you approach Jesus Christ as your master, we're then interested in what we do as obedient servants of the master. So it goes along very much with the practical section. And it says, "Beseech you that you walk." Walk. That's practical, isn't it? That's the walk. And it says, "Worthy of the vocation." That means calling. The calling wherewith ye are called. Well, that harks back to the doctrinal and dispensational section. It's beautiful, man. It is beautiful. I mean, if you're beauty, I've got to think of a beautiful woman, beautiful face. If you look at people who employ women to show off clothes and things like that, and you ask them, "What are you looking for in a face?" And they'll say, "Symmetry." Symmetry. And that's true of beauty in general. You see beauty in the scriptures. Symmetry, it's there. And a particular asymmetry can occur as well. A woman that has a little mole here sometimes is it's asymmetrical, but it touches the face off and can be quite attractive. Well, you'll find things like that in the scriptures as well. Beauty is here, and it's a wonderful thing to see. So, the book of Ephesians is not something that has just been slapped together. Someone didn't just write down a letter out of his mind and just say, oh yeah, okay, have a good day, and you know, have a nice life, see ya. No, this certainly came from the pen of a man, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write things down. And the more we study it, the more we see not the words of a man, but the words which were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. We have been looking at this whole business of the two mysteries. This is a big thing. It's a big thing to understand this, because those who do not understand what we're talking about will attack us and say, well, this is all written afore. It's all written afore. What are you talking about? No, no, wait. If you check this out carefully, you understand that there are two mysteries in here. The mystery of Christ, which is comparable and which grows, and you can find its development in the Old Testament and grows through. And Paul had a tremendous knowledge in this. Not only by way of revelation, but as someone who studied the Old Testament scriptures. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a man who was instructed in the Old Testament scriptures. The mystery of Christ, of course, came to him also by revelation. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. It's there. It's developed. Yeah, hold on. Hold the phone, man. There's another mystery in there. The mystery, which is untraceable, unsearchable. It is not connected directly with any Old Testament passage. It goes back to a revelation which was hid in God, Ephesians says. Chapter 3. So, this sort of summarizes that, and you can go through it again. When you look at the mystery of Christ, you find it relates to the inhabitable world. The inhabitable world. Not just the world in general, but the inhabitable world. See, Hebrews 2:5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world, the inhabitable world, to come, wherefore we speak. And then he goes on and talks about, again, this development of the mystery of Christ. Now, I want to point this out. This is a structure which Charles Welch made up for the book of Ephesians. And I want to point out something that I'm going to depart with him on. And it relates to something kind of important. You notice the A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and it says chapters 3, 1 to 13, and then it's got here, E, the prisoner of the Lord. Well, of course, that's correct. And then F, the dispensation of the mystery, in chapter 3, verse 6, the dispensation. Now, if you look at chapter 3 and verse 6, have a look at that in your Bible. It says this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay? And it goes down in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery. The same body is correct. But where it says the dispensation of the mystery, your King James in chapter 3, verse 9 says fellowship. Fellowship. And I would like to say that don't correct it. Don't correct fellowship with dispensation. The words are totally different. They have different meanings. And I want to point out that fellowship makes perfect sense in there. Okay? And we'll look at that. So I wanted to point that out. The structure is really important and helpful. I want to correct that thing there. So, and we're looking at chapter 3 and verse 6. Let's go back there. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, there's a number of things in here. First of all, there is this mention made of the gospel, by the gospel. And this word gospel is euangelion. And you can see in there, angelos, which is an angel. So, when it says gospel, it's talking about the good news that has been sent.
you on the front. You can come across you in English words like eulogy, good words. You, angelos, would be good angel. And then in this case, the euangelion is the gospel itself. Now the question is, what is this gospel? I want to have a look at a few passages. Let's see how gospel is used in Ephesians, because we may be instructed in it. By the way, what I'm going to bring up today is going to be kind of important. There will be some important stuff that comes up here, maybe you haven't faced before. The conclusions that you come to are kind of big. They actually have some big ramifications. So, just let me instruct you and warn you again that the things that I teach, I believe. I won't teach you anything I don't believe. I'll teach you exactly what I understand from the scriptures, but it's up to you to check and understand for yourself, right? Now, be not many masters, be not many teachers, for they shall receive the greater condemnation. Yeah, that's me, right? But you have an important role as well, and that you've got to check things out for yourself. Make your own mind up. Okay, after saying this, so now I've got your attention, right? All right. So, let's have a look at the first passage which has this gospel in Ephesians 1:13. Look at it. So we'll trace this through the book of Ephesians, and hopefully we'll start to learn some very important things about gospel. In whom ye also trusted. Notice that refers back to Christ in verse 12. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel. Now look what he does. Tells you what this gospel, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, and so on. Okay, until the time of the resurrection. So there's this promise, this inheritance, and notice it's quite specific. It's talking about the gospel. We can proclaim the gospel of salvation to people, and they will not necessarily understand a thing about what I'm saying concerning right division. They don't necessarily have to understand a thing about it. But they can get saved. The gospel of your salvation. Okay, that's the first use of the word gospel there. And then in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, as I've shown you. But this time I want to dig a little bit deeper into the relatives here, the relative pronouns. Now let's see. Remember in the passage that Chris read to you at the beginning, I made him read from verse 7, which is a bit unusual, because it starts off with whereof. And the reason for me making him read there is to make you think about the tension that's there. Whereof. Well, then it must refer back to something. So let's look at that again. Verse 7. This is chapter 3, verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister. Okay, what's the whereof? Well, it's the gospel. It reflects back to the previous verse, which is the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. This is the inworking of his power, and if I have time, I'd like to talk about this inworking of the power, because we can all participate in this, the inworking of his power, and we'll have some good questions to ask each one of you about this. How are you going to be involved with this? Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the... Oh, preach? Preach? What is that? That's a cognate word to the gospel. Euangelizo. It means to proclaim as a gospel. So when it says preach here, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, this qualifies the gospel as mentioned here, right? The gospel that's mentioned here relates to the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ah, well, that's not the same as the gospel in Ephesians 1:13. The gospel of salvation, you can find that quite clearly delineated as a part of the outworking of the mystery of Christ, and you find in Isaiah 53 in part. You can find the components of this right through out the Old Testament scriptures. Hold your place here, right? Because we're going to come back to that. But I've shown this before. But you know, while we're in context, let's do it again. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Now, when we go to Romans 1, verse 1, what are we doing? This is what we are doing.
Now, which of these two should I use, Shirley? This one here? Doesn't matter. Okay. So, when we do this, and as I pointed out last time, we have this thing that we should understand about the writings of Paul. Paul is the issue, you know, for the Christian. Paul is the issue. If you get Paul right, you're going to come out with an intact Bible and an intact brain. If you get Paul wrong, you'll get a messed up Bible and a messed up brain. That's true. Now, Paul, I'll write him like this here, he wrote certain epistles during the book of Acts. He did. And Romans is one of them. He also wrote Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. So when we go to Romans 1:1 and following, we're reading something that pertains to that time during the book of Acts. When we read in Ephesians, we're reading a prison epistle. That relates to after the time of the book of Acts, when he was put into a Roman prison. So already we're getting some light, don't you agree? Already we're sorting the Bible out. What is right division? It's just putting the Bible into order, that's all. And we want order. Things need to be done orderly, right? That's one of the commands that you find through the scriptures. And specifically by Paul. Okay, so here, when we read in Romans, therefore, we are not going to divorce it from the context of the book of Acts, when Jew was first. We can't divorce it from that context. One of these days, I'll spell. So, Romans 1. So, in Ephesians, that is after the end of the book of Acts. It relates to a new ministry. So, I'll write Paul's name differently here. Right? So, I'll write his name like so, with that AU for gold in the middle there, to remind you of that. Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God. The gospel of God, look in parenthesis next. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Hold the phone! Look now at Ephesians chapter 3, right, and verse 8. And right near the end of verse 8, that I should preach, that's proclaim as a gospel, among the Gentiles, that's us folk, the unsearchable, that's untraceable, no steppings through there. You can't find the steps through the Old Testament scriptures. They're not there. They're untraceable, unsearchable, riches, that's AU, gold. Of Christ. Yeah, there's the mystery of Christ, and then there is the mystery. This relates to the untraceable things of Christ. And they're riches, man. Riches are in there. Can you dig it? Hopefully you can. Right? It should be pretty plain. Something is going on with the scriptures. There's something happening here. And when I learned this, well, the beginnings of this, I learnt this from a little old lady in the Rangers, we call them the Waitakere Rangers of Auckland. This old lady, who her husband had passed away a number of years ago, and she lived up in these mountain areas, and her house was up on the hill, and she had this beautiful view over the Auckland area, and every morning, up the driveway would come this postman with a sack of mail, man. Sack of mail. And it would come from all around the world. From this country as well. All over the world. And what would she do? She'd sit down in the morning with a cup of coffee and she'd go through her mail, sorting it out. Some for the trash and some would be, you know, for her to process further. And even after she'd done all that, she'd have a whole stack of letters. And what would she do? She'd say, okay, this person needs this tract and this message. And she'd go off to her machines and she'd copy up these tapes. And what would these messages be? Well, they're basically right division messages. And she'd send them off all over the world. To people all around the world.
And the number of people she would influence would be astronomical. Her name was Rosina Hart. What was her name? She passed away 10 or so 50 years ago. And what an influence! I got some of those tapes. And man, I used to come home. At that time, I was teaching in a high school. I'd come home, get out of my car, go upstairs. I was living with my parents at the time. Go straight to my room, shut the door. On goes the tape, open the books, straight into the Bible. Checking stuff out and understanding stuff. Messages. I was so fanatical about trying to understand the Bible that I thought, well, if I kept this stuff going at night, it would somehow get in my brain. So I used to, you heard of Alexander Scorby, who would narrate the Bible, right? Well, I'd turn on Alexander Scorby, and he'd go through the Bible. And I had this great big long tape. And it would go through and then repeat again, you know. So trying to brainwash myself. And so I'd have that going. I used to do studies sometimes with two tapes going. Trying to jam as much as I could in. Get as much as I could. I was a fanatic, I have to admit. I still am a fanatic. But there's a big difference between myself and then. Then, I was slightly confused about this. Because at that time, I did not understand the twofold ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now I do. Man, what an opening, man! It's an open book! We should have all these seats filled with Christian people in here. It should be packed. It should be packed. What, to hear me? No, to hear the truth of right division that will set you free, man. Man. Okay, well, there's a lot to say about this whole business of this. So we read there that the gospel of God certainly was based upon the prophets. This is not the gospel that's mentioned here is based upon unsearchable riches. And you go on verse 9, it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship, the koinonia, of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God? Oh, no wonder we can't find it in the Old Testament. It's been hid in God. And then it says, who created all things by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ himself is uncreated. Now, wait a minute. If he created all things and he himself is uncreated, what does that make Jesus Christ? A creator. He is the creator. John 1:1, in the beginning. Yeah. You can read there about the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Bingo! Okay, that's another usage of the word gospel. Go across to chapter 6. We're exhausting all usages of the word gospel. Chapter number 6 and verse number 15. Let's go to verse 14 to get some context. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Now, in chapter 6, we're part of that last section, which I've just rubbed off, which concerns practical truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, wait a minute. We've read about this kind of armor before. And it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In Romans 10:15, you've got a similar kind of language. And this relates to the gospel as we find in Ephesians 1:13. The gospel of your salvation. It connects exactly with what has been revealed previously. As I said, Romans 10:15, you can read about that. Now, go to the next passage, which is the last one, which is chapter 6 and verse 19. Now, look at this. It says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that's Paul, that I, that's Paul, may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. That lines up now with the revelation of something secret and untraceable. So you've got this basic structure.
basically, you have gospel, which is mentioned, which is the gospel of your salvation. And then you've got another one, which is a gospel, which is untraceable, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay? Then, you've got made mention of this gospel, your of peace, which connects again with things revealed. And then, again, what do we have? We have now the mystery of the gospel, which connects again with things untraceable. So you've got this sort of alternation pattern going on here with this. Okay, cool.
So we have more or less sort of exhausted the idea of gospel as it's presented here. You can see that essentially there are two gospels that are presented. One is the gospel of your salvation, and the other one, which relates to this unsearchable riches. So when you say you preach the gospel, you must clarify. Which one are you preaching? Which one?
Well, it depends on the audience, doesn't it? The audience sometimes needs to hear the gospel of their salvation. They need to hear a clear presentation of how Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures. And man, we can amass all sorts of scriptures from the Old Testament, and man, we can really preach that through. And there's some great American preachers who do that and have done that in time past. Man, they're unbeatable. They were great preachers of the gospel of their salvation. My question to you is this. Is that the only gospel we should be preaching? And I'm telling you now, no. That is not the only gospel we should be preaching. Now that's heresy for many Baptists. I mean, wow. You come into some of these Baptist churches, and I've been in some, and hey, they're good as far as this gospel of salvation. They're good at it. They are, man, they're great at it. And I'll preach every Sunday. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. You know? And you come forward here and you repent. You be baptized. You know? And you guys, you got to get into a big B Baptist church. You know what I'm saying? And they're really good at it. But my question to you is this. Is it right? Is that what we need to be doing all the time? That is, preaching the gospel of someone's salvation. Does it make any sense for me to be preaching the gospel to save people? I don't think so. It just doesn't make sense to do that. It makes more sense to take them on unto perfection. Go back here to chapter 3, because we haven't finished with it. I'm afraid you're going to come to some conclusions here, which are, like I say, it's going to hit the road right here. So, in chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now, there's a number of Greek words here. Well, I've got them up here, so I won't bother writing them down. So, if you look at this, notice here, sun kleronoma, okay, fellow heirs. Notice the beginning, su. It comes from a preposition, sun. Notice su, su, su. It's in all those three words. There's a threefold equality. Sun means with. Okay, sun kleronoma, su soma. Notice soma, body. And sumatoka. Okay, and this relates to the partakers. So it's with inheritance, with body, and with partaking. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean? One's a noun, the other two, the last two are adjectives. So you've got this idea of some sort of joint body that is between the Jews and the Gentiles. They've been made in such a way that there is complete equality, and that everyone, as we're going to find out, within this body are equal. Equally inheriting.
That, like I said, susoma, this word here,
is an adjective. Sumatoka is an adjective, so it's modifying something. It's describing something.
And the nature of the body is that it's joint, and the joints are working together to edify the body.
And sumatoka, partakers, they are partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Through the gospel here, you can see there, euangelion. Here it is. Okay.
Now we've got that thought. The thought is that something new has been created, and it's been created in such a way that there is complete equality here.
Even this word here, susoma, as far as the record is concerned, this was coined right here.
Why would Paul coin a new word? Because it's something brand new and no other words can be employed to describe it. Something new created here. Okay, now as we go down in verse 7, so it says, whereof, that relates to the gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. All right? So we know the nature of the gospel as I've described. Now just go back to verse 6 one more time and look at the last portion where it says, and partakers of His promise in Christ, partakers. Partakers of His promise. Joint partakers of His promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. But what gospel? It's not the gospel of your salvation. Right? This is where the rubber hits the road. The joint partakers come about by receiving the gospel, but not the gospel of your salvation. This gospel which relates to the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, ho, ho, ho. Now we've got something which you're going to have to think about. Because what that means, therefore, if this is true, and I believe it's true, of course. I wouldn't be teaching it if I didn't believe it's true. What's happened here is you therefore have this situation where the gospel of salvation will be taught. Okay, here it is. It's proclaimed, and people either accept or reject it. Okay? Those who, let's come across here, those who reject, okay, they have a certain destiny. And it's not too savory. And then there are the others who accept it. Right? Now, of those ones, they have the opportunity, hopefully, provided we do our job, of hearing another gospel. And this gospel is the unsearchable riches of Christ. So it's proclaimed as a gospel, the unsearchable riches. It's proclaimed. It should be. It's not. It's not proclaimed as a gospel. Where is it proclaimed as a gospel? I don't hear anybody proclaiming this as a gospel. It says in the Bible, and it is by Paul, or was by Paul, and we should. He should. So it's proclaimed as a gospel, and it's either rejected or it's accepted. Now, if it's rejected, the people still have salvation, right? They are saved, but they are not joint partakers. Right? This is where the rubber hits the road. And you got to think about this. And what implications, further implications does this mean? This means you can be a Christian and not be a joint partaker. You are not a part of that group who have this inheritance. This great equality of inheritance. Now, okay, let's put that on one side and start thinking about it and checking scriptures. Now let's think about some other ramifications of this. Does it explain things? You bet your life it explains some things.
Let me show you one thing that this would explain. Peter. Okay? Now, Peter, we know his name is on the foundation. If you go to the book of Revelation, New Jerusalem comes down. It's got foundations. Peter's name's on there. Paul's name's not on there. Now, that's a statement of prophecy. It's pre-written history. It's going to happen. So we know it's true. Well, wait a minute. After the book of Acts, didn't Peter carry on with the ministry? You bet your life he did. He went on with the ministry. Was he a part of the body of Christ, of whom Christ is head? Apparently not, because his name is on the foundations. Right? It comes down on earth. Well, then we have got a bipartite hope going on here. Both saved, Paul and Peter, both saved, but both with different hopes. And both living after the end of the book of Acts. Right? Who else? The Ephesians, the Colossians. Didn't the Ephesian church and the Colossian church exist before the end of the book of Acts? Yes. And those people would have gone through after the end of the book of Acts. And what happened to those people? They've got a choice to make. Right? They're either going to accept or reject it. And that means, why should we limit it to just being a small amount of time here? Why should we limit that? Why don't we just accept this as being the truth? That's the way God has set it up, and that some people will accept this truth and some will not. Those who are saved, trusted Christ as their Savior, they have a destiny and hope, yes, but it's not that of the one body of whom Christ is given. You say, well, you know, are they second-rate Christians? Well, man, I'm glad to get in with the skin on my teeth, man. Any hope you want to give me, I'll love it. I'll love it, man. Where it's on this earth, in the New Jerusalem, or in the heavenly places themselves, I'm going to love it. I'll be there with a brand new body, and I know that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He's just going to gather all things in Christ anyway. Right? So it's not like we're saying, oh, we're superior Christians and so on and so forth. No, no, no. It's got nothing to do with that. He has predestinated. He set out some horizons in which we are to live. And we are either going to accept those horizons or not. It's up to us to accept them or reject them. And He set up some horizons for us. And we need to learn how to put them in place and how to live in this age. That's what I want to talk about. I'm out of time again. I want to talk about this indwelling energy that is ours to use, that we can edify each other with. And once we tap into that key, I think that's going to be the key that will unlock the door to getting people to see this mystery. Now, some people say, oh, the people in the body is just a minute number. Where do you get that from? There's nothing in the scriptures that tells me that there's only a minute number of people who are going to the heavenly places. That's a load of nonsense. I don't find that anywhere in there. I believe that God will keep this age going until He's got the number out. Now, whether we are part of this getting to the people with this message or not, He's going to use someone. Why not us? Right? Why not us? I think it's an exciting message, folks. More to this next time. Let us pray. Now, God and Father, we thank You for this truth. And for the Bible as it's given to us. We thank Thee for the truth that we learn from it and that are instructed in. We thank Thee for those who have gone before us, Lord, who have set a great foundation and an example. And Lord, we pray that we would carry it on. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.